Greet you all this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Thank you all for your inspiration in worship this morning. That's what I'd like to talk about a little this morning, is the word worship. When we use the word worship in the Bible, we find it from the beginning to the end. We use it, Lauren used it this morning, and we use it time and again, but what really is worship? And that's what I've struggled with recently, is my worship, is it acceptable in the sight of God? What is worship? Am I really fulfilling the worship that God is expecting from me? My worship. What is my worship? Three songs we sang this morning there. First one, a day of rest and gladness, a song of worship. Holy, holy is the Lord. Worship. How I praise thee. My question is, how and do we worship? And how do we worship? What kind of worship is God looking for? Thank you, Brother Jay, for those inspiring thoughts. Laid a perfect groundwork for what I was thinking here this morning. In Jesus Christ, our worship is on a positive, very positive, very upbeat, very. We have a lot of place to go with our worship in Christ. And then we can look in the Bible from the beginning into the end, and we find false worship as well. False worship being idolatry, where we worship on a wrong note. We worship lies. Jay said lies and lots of other things that he was talking about there. Doubt. Fears. So what is our manner of worship? The word worship says here, dictionary said, great honor and reverence paid to someone or something regarding it as sacred. Like a god, an idol, or fire, something that we worship. And worship doesn't necessarily have to mean that we're worshiping God, but we can be worshiping whatever we're dwelling on. We can be worshiping fear, doubts, lies. We can be worshiping. We see a lot of people today with tattoos on their arms. But what I want to think about this morning is our worship of God. The second definition about worship was religious ceremonies or services in which one expresses such honor and reverence. So our worship could also be referred to as a unified, a body of worshipers. The third definition was great love and admiration and adoration, like worshiping heroes, sports characters, worshiping a wealth, or we could be worshiping power. So my question recently was, and my thoughts recently were, am I in worship or am I just living? And we find ourselves day and day again, time and again, in just daily living. And it's part of life, it's daily living, but what I want us to think about is that in this daily living that we need to worship. And we need to worship our Creator, our God. Worship is an action word or feeling. Worship flows out from us. Worship shouldn't be flowing toward us as the object of the worship. The worship that we're talking about is a worship that should go out from us to other to objects, to God and to his will. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. I'm going to look at the first 8 verses in Romans 1. There's a lot of scripture out here that points us to worship. Paul says he is a servant. So he's a worshiper. He's a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So he says, I'm separated away from myself unto the gospel of God. So I'm worshiping God, separated unto the gospel. A deliberate choice Paul made here, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning God's Son. He's talking about the servant of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, he's saying here, he's declaring this Son of power. He's worshiping the Son of God, which was declared unto us in holiness, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. He's saying here that ye are called to worship this God. This called of Jesus Christ is, we're called to that same worship. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from the Lord, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul's saying here he's thankful. Thankfulness is a part of worship. And what amazed me here is, in this verse 8, he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ that your faith is spoken up throughout the world. I was recently made aware that your faith here, the faith of the congregation in Sunshine, is spoken throughout the city of Deming because of your worship. Because you worship God. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I thank you that your worship is spoken of throughout Rome. I'm just so blessed to realize that your worship here is noticed throughout the community here. It's when we worship, our worship, our actions flow out from us to our community, that they can feel our worship. They don't feel our worship from right here, but they feel our worship when we leave here, and our worship influences, it shines out to the people around us. Let's look at John. I believe the scripture just explains it a lot better than I can. Let's look at John chapter 4, starting at verse 15. And you all know this story. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. What I want to think about here is loyalty in worship. In worship, there's loyalty generated. The woman answered and said unto, I have no husband. Jesus saith to her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now hast is not thy husband. This hast thou sayest thou truly. Verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if we don't have this spirit and truth in worship, then there's no loyalty. This woman was not a worshiper. So because of her, of their not worshiping, there's no loyalty. Loyalty comes through worship through Jesus Christ. The woman saith unto him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and ye say, in Jerusalem is the place to worship, where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship. He's plainly telling us here that the Father seeketh worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worshipers, I trust that true worshipers will always worship one God. We worship a triune God. But I believe that true worshipers will always worship that one triune God. Because he says here, ye worship, ye know not what. The point I'd like to gather here is that true worship brings loyalty. True worship brings loyalty where I don't look over here for worship one day and I look to fear and doubt one day to worship. I worship truly. And I met a man this last week that told me that he was down and out. And he said, my wife filed for divorce this week and I'm feeling so terrible. And he said she would like to still be friends, but she doesn't want me as a husband. And then he admitted to me that they'd ceased from going to church and they've ceased from being loyal to God. Beloved, if we cease from worshiping one God, our loyalty will disintegrate. And we cannot become stable. Stability goes away when we cease from worship. Many of the gods people worship today will soon be replaced by another god. Sports stars, they last for a season or two and then they're gone. They bring in another god. Movie stars, they last for 5 years and then they move in another movie star that's, quote, greater, and we worship that one. Self-worship is prevalent in our world today. Substance abuse, alcohol, tobacco, drugs. But there's no satisfaction in self-worship. Satisfaction and loyalty come from worshiping God. The heart of man, the natural heart of man, is continually searching for more, something else. Man in the fall, in creation, became very insecure. If we go back in creation, we study creation and at what man lost. What the biggest thing I believe that man lost in the fall was that he becomes quickly distracted into various other kinds of worship. His one true God worship, and he quickly becomes insecure in his God worship, and he's worshiping, wandering off and worshiping something or somebody else. Insecurity, loyalty is lost when we cease godly worship. Let's look at Exodus. The story here in Exodus are happening in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, here's happening there at Mount Sinai. I think I'll read the first. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Make us gods which shall go before us, for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we would not what is become of him." What I want us to think about here is misplaced worship. Worship that went to the wrong place. These people they knew how God had brought them. These people knew that God brought them through the Red Sea. He delivered them. They experienced the great deliverance out of Egypt. And here they say in verse 1, "Where's this Moses? We want not what has become of him." So were they worshiping God? Or were they worshiping Moses? So in this happening, the people of Israel had misplaced their worship. They were worshiping Moses for bringing them out of Egypt instead of God. Misplaced worship. And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, and your wives, and your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people break off the earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These are the gods of Israel which brought us up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before them. Can you imagine here, these people had come up out of Egypt, God, through a mighty deliverance. And they turned their worship from God. Not only did they wrongly worship Moses, now they're worshiping this calf. Giving honor to this calf for bringing them up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 4, and it says, "And they made this calf, and let's worship it." Something that they could see. And I want us just for a moment to dwell on this. How easy is for us to worship something that we see right here in front of us. And our worship gets away from focusing on worshiping God. And we worship our money, we worship our car. You put the words there. Our distractions are from the creation, from the fall in the garden, man has become insecure and he's looking for something to worship. And these people for a couple minutes, or for, I think it says 40 days, and they didn't know where Moses was, and they turned their worship to this calf. I think Jay talked about that earlier this morning, how so quickly we become doubtful. Does God really love me? It was only 40 days Moses was in the mountain, and they said, we don't know what happened to him. Let's worship this calf. And they rose up early. verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offering and brought peace offerings, and people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Sounds like a party, a time of self-enjoyment. Does it sound like a time of worship? In verse 6, I don't find any worship. They rose up early in the morning on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Time of joy, time of misplaced worship, time of self-worship. How often do we get into a time of self-worship when I'm just doing pretty good? Forget about God worship. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. What I want to think about here is distraction, our distraction of worship to greatness. Distraction to being great. This is immediately after Jesus' baptism in the wilderness. And the tempter comes to him. Starting verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jay said earlier this morning that there's this battle. This battle between the two kingdoms, the two concepts, between light and darkness. The battle between God and Satan. And it says here that Satan said, I'll give you this if you'll just fall down and worship. Worship. That's what God's looking for. The greatest distraction is Satan's out here to distract the worship that should be going to God and taking it for himself. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Don't get distracted. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We have this ability today for much information. And I'm concerned about the ease of communication in our world today. I can remember, when I was a boy, we had the party line telephone where you had to wait your turn to get on. Everybody else was talking. Some of the older ones might know about that. Or you could listen in when somebody else was talking. There was no privacy. And then we got a private line, and how wonderful that was. It was always available if your brother or sister wasn't talking on it. Then we got the cell phone. Then we got computers in our offices. And then we got computers, cell phones, and the whole world. And everybody carries one in their pocket. Do we still worship God? Or do we get distracted? How many times a day? How many times a day do we get distracted into our devices in our worship? God forbid, be in our devices instead of our God. Philippians. Singular worship. Philippians. Paul's calling us here to Philippians chapter 2, calling us to a unified worship, a body worship. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of the one accord and of one mind. So one consolation in Christ. Comfort of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any vows of mercies. He's calling us to like-mindedness. In verse 2, he's saying, be of one mind, same love and one accord of one mind. There's only one way to fulfill what Paul is trying to tell us here, and that is we need to worship one Creator, one God, and we need to do it on a unified basis. One single worship needs to come from a unified body if we're going to be in Christ. God, as a creator, the source of love, my worship to him needs to include my brother. If we're going to have unified, if we're going to have unified worship, I need to worship. My love needs to go out the same as God's love comes to me, needs to go out to my brother. If we're going to have some kind of unified worship. He says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but lowliness of mind. Let each, if our worship is going to be acceptable to God, here's the, I think, is part of the what needs to happen. Let each esteem other better than himself. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I don't think we're going to have any kind of unified worship until we can attain unto that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then I come upon this verse, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was in Christ Jesus? Thinking, Brother Jay plainly explained to us the mind of Christ this morning. The mind of Christ is unconditional love for mankind. Not only that, the love of Christ is unconditional love for me. Each and every soul is out there, unconditional love. And if we can somehow grasp that unconditional love that God has, that through Jesus Christ for us, then we can worship on a unified basis this God, this that we're wanting to worship. without being distracted. Verse 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the mind we need to come to worship. We need to become into the form of servanthood. We need to come into the form of humility. And we need to come into full form of obedience to the Word of God. And then we can worship. Our true worship is not going to happen until we can come into servanthood, humility, and obedience. Let's go to John chapter 3. You know, this last week, the same man I talked about earlier was telling me about his wife is going to divorce him, and that they ceased from going to church, and my whole office smelled like skunk. I don't know if you know what skunk. Smelled like marijuana, in other words. And he was in the office, and I mean, it was very, very strong, very. And finally, I thought, you know what? I'm going to just tell him he's got to go outside. I just can't take this anymore. But I finally endured for the little while, and well, for the long while. And then as he was getting ready to leave, he said, Glenn, would you pray for me? I mean, there's other customers there waiting, and I said, yeah. So we went outside, and I prayed for him. But if people do not see your worship, they won't reach out to you. Our worship, beloved, our worship, our unified worship, our singular worship, it has to shine out to the rest of the world that they can see that we love Jesus Christ because he first loved us. That's what I said. I was just blessed when I realized that this group's worship shines out. People are noticing. People are here to worship. Let's look up here at John chapter 3. Let's read this, starting at verse 10. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is what happens when we worship. The Son of Man is lifted up and praised when we worship. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is our call to worship when we believe. in the only begotten Son of God. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This is my question, my burden that I've been burdening with is my worship acceptable in the sight of God? And I challenge you, take a look at your worship. Is it distracted? Is it loyal? Is it misplaced? Does my worship create fellowship? A part of worship is fellowship. Or does my personal greatness tend to distract away from my worship? God's calling us to unified worship, worshiping him. Let's turn back to Romans. We're going to go back to Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 1, verse 8. And Paul says, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And that's our call to worship. Separated unto the gospel of God. And in verse 8. And I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's my plea today, is take a look at your worship. Is it acceptable in the sight of God? Let's kneel for prayer. Almighty God, we come before you again. This morning we just thank you for sending your Spirit to dwell in and among us. We thank you for this opportunity to bow and worship, and we pray that you would accept our worship from day to day as we go about our life, that our life would be a token, a perfect picture of worship before you. Lord, we pray that wherever our worship is not acceptable in your sight, that you would prompt us, that you would correct us, that you would guide us, and most of all, that you would forgive us. And pray, Lord, that you would somehow help us to stay focused on worshiping you. Thank you, Lord, for just another opportunity to be gathered together with fellow believers. Pray especially for our children as they worship with us, that they could see you in our worship. Thank you for Jesus and the plan of salvation. Pray, Lord, for the world that's struggling, those in war, those in persecution, the Christians that are being persecuted for your name's sake, Lord, that you would strengthen them. And Lord, we pray that if we are in need of strengthening, there's no other way to do it, Lord, that you would bring persecution, that we could be strengthened, that we'd be going closer to you, O Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for this moment, this time of worship. Lord, we pray that you would bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.